Today I want to read from the Old Testament, from the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Amen. This is, as Mary had mentioned earlier, this is Pentecost Sunday. This truly needs to be recognized more in Christian churches. We have our big two dates on our calendar. We all celebrate Christmas. We have that one marked on our calendar. We plan that one months ahead of time. Yeah, Resurrection Sunday or Easter, we're all familiar with that one. We come together and make sure we're at church for that one. But right alongside Christmas and Easter, Pentecost needs to be on every Christian's calendar as they look at their year and things they want to commemorate. This is the day that the church was born. This is the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out, as prophesied here in Joel, 800 years before it happened. And I'm not sure why the church doesn't recognize it as much as it should. I've tried to the last few years as I've been studying. I thought this is something we need to really take back. I know that with many things, sometimes it's because a group of people will take a Bible term or name, and because of the association, the rest of the church will walk away from it, like we did with Jehovah. A lot of times you say Jehovah, and the next thing that comes to your mind is witness. And because of that, the church has backed away from mentioning that. But that is the Englishized name of God from the Bible. That is in our Bible. That is indeed the English version of the name, Yahweh. But we should not concede any territory to any group of people because of their use or misuse of any name. And I know many Pentecostals, and they're fine people. They sometimes they get a bad rap. And because of that, some people have backed away from Pentecost, like we're afraid we'll catch it. But instead, we should never give up any biblical term or any phrase because of what we are afraid somebody might associate with it. We are celebrating Pentecost today. Does that make us Pentecostals? Well, not in the denominational sense of the term. But every Christian, if you're truly a Christian, should celebrate Pentecost, should be a Pentecostal Christian. Because Pentecost is the power of Christ. It is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, without which there is no Christendom. There is no Christianity without Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is the mark of being a Christian. So we need to celebrate this day and not let it fall to the wayside and not become a secondary consideration. It needs to be a first order commemoration. And so we know that this is recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to get there in a minute, and it talks about how there was the outpouring of the Spirit, and it descended as tongues of fire, and there's a sound as a mighty rushing wind, and the guys poured out of the upper room and began proclaiming Jesus to this crowd. And I want us to think about this. This is Pentecost, and Pentecost is not a Christian term. This is a Hellenized Jewish term. Pentecost is basically a Greek word that means 50 or 50th. It's 50 days from Passover. That's what it means. So in Jerusalem, why were all these people there? It wasn't a typical Sunday afternoon in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit was poured out. It was a feast day. It was one of three mandatory days that the Jewish men were supposed to go to Jerusalem to the temple to make sacrifice. So you can imagine if you were a Jewish person somewhere in the world, and maybe you had skipped Passover this particular year. It's the same old thing. It's a crowd. I don't want to deal with the crowds. It's expensive. They're going to gouge. Ugh, who's got the time for it? But then your friends come back that win. What a story they have to tell. This guy came in on a donkey. They're like proclaiming him as Messiah. They're claiming Hosanna, and all the streets are just lined with people celebrating this guy. That's from Nazareth of all places. You're like, wow, how did that go? Not well, because 5 days later, they killed him. What? But then 3 days later, his followers are going around saying he's alive. What happened in Jerusalem? Man, I'm not going to miss another feast day. I got to see what's going on. So you can imagine the people that travel. When we read this in Acts, there are people from all parts of the Roman Empire. There's, I think, 12 different languages mentioned there. They're all there because, yes, this is a mandatory feast day and we're going to Jerusalem for the feast, but it's like, what happened here? Not even 2 months earlier. Not 2 months before this day, they're like, what happened? What is going on here? What did you see? What did you hear? And in the midst of this, as they're making their way towards the temple, down some back alley in Jerusalem, suddenly there's this noise and a commotion. And so people are pulled away from their travels, like, what's going on down here? And as they walk down there, suddenly these people appear. And they start speaking, and I'm hearing them in my language, and you're hearing them in your language. They're hearing them in their own language. This is where, and they seem intoxicated. They even go, hey, these guys seem drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. What's going on here? What is happening? It's into this scene, these men who scattered. 2 months ago, these men were cowards. I'm not saying it judgmental. I would have probably been right there on their heels. I mean, we all would like to think that we were brave and would have stood our ground and followed Jesus, but come on, it was a detachment of soldiers. There's a couple hundred of them. Only Peter had a sword, and he didn't even know how to use it right. We would have probably been right on the Thomas's heels running down the streets. Maybe you would have been the brave one. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself. But these men who had cowered and then were then still cowering when Jesus appeared to them in the upper room, they were locked in. They're like waiting for the arrest warrant. And how can we make a break from Jerusalem? How are we going to get away from this? What's going to happen to us? There was a big focus on themselves at that time. What does this mean to us? What's going to happen to us? Then something changed that morning of Pentecost. They then stepped out onto the streets, no longer concerned about themselves. And Peter begins to give one of the most famous sermons in Christendom, beginning in Acts 2, chapter 22. Peter steps forward. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and signs, which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. That's quite the opening. He's testifying about the reality of Jesus. He was from Nazareth. There's no mistake. This isn't Jesus who? Which Jesus are you speaking of? It's Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, it's the one who you killed. In case you forgot. He has origins. You can go check it out. There's plenty of people here in this crowd as Peter's talking to him. It's like, you know who he is. If not, ask the person next to you. They heard about him. He's from Nazareth. Go up there and ask. Go find out. Then he did all these miracles. And if you yourselves didn't witness any of them, you know somebody who did. Again, all the miracles and signs that he performed. In the end of the Gospel of John, he says the entire world cannot contain all of them that he did. You know, it's ironic. John has like the fewest miracles recorded. But they were all specific and they were given for a reason. Yes, there were individuals that received a benefit, food, a healing. Sometimes it's a provision that they needed. But the main person of these miracles, these signs and wonders, it was God attesting to who Jesus was. That was the purpose of the signs and wonders. See, he did attested to by God. God was attesting that he was the one he sent. Peter reminds him that these were done publicly so that several of them standing there that day witnessed firsthand the miracles that Jesus had done. And if not, they had definitely heard accounts. And then he lets them know that Jesus was not a helpless victim. He was not a martyr by circumstance, that he was just unwilling participant, but that it was God's determined purpose and foreknowledge that led him to that cross. It was the plan all along. He was not drug against his will. It was fully within Jesus' will to fulfill the purpose that God gave him to do. Then the people of Israel, through their religious leaders and the crowd that was present at the time of the crucifixion, they called for Jesus' life. Yet this Jesus was raised from the grave. It was not possible that he should be held by it because he was greater than death itself. Picking up in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and the tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received power from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." This was predicted 1,000 years before Peter's giving this sermon by David. That the Holy One, the Messiah, God's anointed, would not see corruption. His body would not decay. That it would come forth from the grave. And Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. Then he ascended to the right hand of the Father and sent the Holy Spirit into the world in this was what had drawn their attention. This very morning, as Peter is talking to him, they're seeing the fulfillment of a prophecy written down over 800 years earlier by Joel. And finishing up in Acts 26, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as our Lord will call." Peter's summation, Jesus is that promised Messiah, and once again, you crucified him. That's what he is telling these people in the crowd. And they heard, they were cut to the heart. They're cut to the heart of their sin. They see their part that they played. Maybe they didn't actively call for Jesus' crucifixion, but they realized Peter's just laid out the case and they missed it. How much worse is that? Yeah, there's those that were convinced that he was a heretic and called for his death, but then there were those that just kind of walked by and like, "Yeah, another death." At least those that called for his crucifixion believed in something. They had some conviction of something. What about the people who just couldn't be bothered to even consider it? How many people in our country, in our world today, are like that? I've got bills to pay. I'll get to that Jesus stuff, that church stuff later on. No. I'm not saying Jesus. I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm not saying God is bad. You know, I'm glad that you found religion, but just I ain't got time for that. Let's say this word. Jesus says in Revelation, I'd rather you were hot or cold, but you're just lukewarm, so I spit you out of my mouth. He's talking about a particular pool in the Greek world that was known for the, it looks like it should be beautiful water, but it was stagnant water. It was, nobody could drink from this because it was in a hot spring. It wasn't, so it's not useful for medicine. It's not a cold spring where it's useful for drinking. It's just a stagnant pool. And that's what he's calling them. And so these people are cut to the heart by their sin. And what shall we do? And I would say to you, if you are a Christian, if you've ever been confronted with the truth of your sin, you think, well, mine's not so bad. We've talked about that last week, that, oh, I'm not as bad as those people. I'm not that guy. I don't do that many bad things. Let's just look at the Ten Commandments. The first one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Nothing, have no other gods before him. That means nothing in your life has ever, at any moment in your entire life, has ever taken the place that God is supposed to have. That's the first one. You ever looked at somebody and thought, what an idiot? I wish they weren't here. Jesus said that was as good as killing them. I mean, none of us have fulfilled all of these. We're going to talk about this Wednesday at Bible study because we're going to be in chapter 3 of Genesis where the initial sin begins. We have too high an opinion of ourselves and too low of an opinion of God. And that even affects Christians sometimes. We forget what a holy God it is that we're approaching. Read the Bible. Every person that came face to face, that was in the presence of God, and we know we don't actually come face to face with God. No one shall see the face of God and live, but when they come into his presence, Isaiah is undone. We all, likewise, when we see the greatness, the majesty of God, the God that spoke everything into being, he just thought, and it was. We can't comprehend how great he is. However great you think God is, he's even more so. And then when we look at ourselves, we have too high of an opinion of ourselves. We look at ourselves and go, well, of course God would save me. I'm talented. I'm good looking. I'm one that is definitely should be desired. You realize when you read Corinthians and Paul talks about the type of people God chooses, he says, not many mighty, not many smart, not many the world would choose are chosen by God. We have sinned against a mighty, powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-consuming God. We read the Old Testament and see over and over again where people would approach him flippantly, treating him as common, trying to pull the holy down to a level that they could somehow understand and relate to. Now, Jesus is that person that we can relate to, that did make himself one of us. But understand at the same time, he was still God. And understand, he is a holy God. Hebrews tells us our God is a consuming fire. Ask the people that rebelled against Moses, what happened to them? The sons of Aaron who offered strange fire to God. weren't even told what it was. It just says strange fire. God gave them a recipe. Here's how you put the censer together with the incense, and here's how you come before me. They got lazy. They decided to do it their way. He's not that serious about it. And they found out. God killed the sons of Aaron. Then he told Aaron, don't cry for them because they approached a holy God in an unholy manner. That's the God that we've all sinned against. We throw out phrases like the holiness of God without truly understanding the depth of it. And we do so at our own risk. See, because all of us should see that and be cut to the quick like these men and wonder, what shall I do? What can I do? The good news, the gospel. That's all gospel is. It just means good news. The good news of the gospel. Repent. Repent. It's not just, I got caught, I'm sorry. No, repent is you see who God is and you see who you are. And you understand that deficit, that gap can never be overcome by anything you will ever do. But it was overcome by Jesus. And so you repent. You repent of your sin. You repent of your wrongdoing, yes, but you repent of your works that you think are going to make God impressed with your talents somehow. It's not just the things that you've done wrong. You repent of your works-based religion trying to make you right with God. And the baptism, it's not just an immersion. Yes, we baptize with water. We are to be baptized as a Christian. That's one of the signs of salvation. That's one of your first public acts as a Christian is you are baptized, immersion of sin. But it's you're also to be immersed into Jesus. You're immersed into His Word. You are studying His Word. You're letting His Holy Spirit reveal to you. You are gathering with other Christians to open His Word and see what does it mean? What does this say to us today? What does it say? Period. What does God say? Receive the Holy Spirit. So you're baptized into Christ, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, sometimes there's some signs like speaking in other tongues, and there's other signs that follow, possibly. But the Holy Spirit is more than that. He's not a parlor trick that you get to pull out to impress somebody with. He's not your servant there to jump at your beck and call. The Holy Spirit is there to reveal to you the greatness of God, the deficit that you are under. Holy Spirit is a fulfillment of one of the promises of Jesus, the first one that we got to see fulfilled. Well, second, the first one he said, I'm going to lay down my life and pick it up again. Then he also told his disciples in John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. The world refuses to receive the Holy Spirit. They choose to remain in their condemned state. And that's another thing we need to understand is that we're all born in a condemned state. There's not a particular sin that puts you on the path to hell. The only thing that you need to do is be born into this human race. Because you were born a sinner. No one had to teach you to disobey your parents, to be argumentative with teachers. Nobody teaches you any of that stuff. That's natural. That's human nature. That's the sin nature. And parents have to teach us to not be so. At least we hope they do. We got an entire system, prison system, set aside for the people whose parents didn't teach them that. I'm not saying everyone there had bad parents, but I'm saying a big percentage, a large percentage of them. But they don't receive the Spirit of truth. They don't receive Holy Spirit. But you can. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? You can receive Holy Spirit. You can have Him abiding with you, dwelling with you, instructing you. He's the Spirit of truth. What is truth? Pontius Pilate asked that question to Jesus when he was crucifying him, preparing to hand him over. And he asked that question rhetorically, what is truth? And we can see that in our modern society. What is truth? We turn on the TV hoping to find truth. We're wondering, where are the newsmen of the past who would tell us the truth? And we see there is none. We open up the newspaper trying to find truth, and it's nothing but lies. At best, opinion, but there's no truth. See, we know there's no truth in any of the secular media because they have abandoned and kicked out Jesus. Well, Jesus is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't have Jesus, you can't have truth. It's one of the reasons our schools are so confused, is we've kicked Jesus out of there. How will you educate without truth? You can't. Best you can hope is to indoctrinate into some secular theology. And how's that working out? See, because society has rejected the Holy Spirit, they cannot receive Him. They reject the truth. They prefer the darkness of their lives rather than the light of Christ. Holy Spirit wants to dwell with us as Christians. As a Christian, He dwells in you. That's, like I said, that's you receive Christ. When you're receiving Christ, you're not receiving Jesus. Jesus is still in heaven. What you are receiving when you receive Christ, you're receiving Holy Spirit. They're one and the same. But it's the Holy Spirit that comes and makes your spirit alive again. You who were born in trespasses and who were dead in your trespasses and sins, He's made alive together. The Bible tells us in Ephesians. We were dead spiritually. We're all walking around. We're clearly alive. But if you're not a Christian, you actually have a dead spirit inside you. It's disconnected. That's what we're talking about on Sunday nights. And it's the Holy Spirit that reconnects, that comes and dwells with you. It's the Holy Spirit that comes in to dwell where your spirit, where your dead spirit was, He comes to dwell in there with you. And no matter where you go, He's there. Because He says, I will come to you and I will not leave you orphans. He's not going to abandon us. But that also means that you don't get to choose where you take Him and where you don't. You don't get to leave Him at home. Oh, I'm going to go over here. I'm going to leave Holy Spirit here. I'll come pick Him up Sunday morning on my way to church. No, He was there with you Saturday night. He's there with you Tuesday morning at work. And no matter where you go, He's there, because the Bible tells 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? That's the hardest thing for us to understand as Christians. I think particularly as Americans, we are very independent. That is our ethos. That's what we are founded on. That we're independent. But we were founded on the idea that we were to be independent to worship God, free from the dictates of a king. The founder said that the Constitution is entirely impossible. It will not work to govern an ungodly people. I give you the United States in 2026. Do you need any more evidence that those people were so much ahead of their time? When we think of those bumpkin farmers that wrote the Constitution and we realize they were way smarter than anybody in Washington, D.C. today, of any party in any office. Because we're seeing it. It doesn't work. It doesn't work to govern a country that doesn't believe in God. A country that has turned its back on Jesus will not be governed by this Constitution. You have to have a militaristic police force to govern that bunch. Because if they will not be held by the morals of God, then they must be held by the morals of man, and those are enforced at gunpoint. See, if we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, He gives us the power to overcome the world. 1 John 4:4, if you are of God, little children, He's speaking to Christians, not everybody, I say this over and over again, not everybody is a child of God. We're not all God's children. The devil wants you to believe that, the world wants to, oh, it sounds great, we're all God's children, just getting along, kumbaya. No. John 1:12, to all those who received Him, He gave the right to become the children of God. You must receive Jesus and believe in Him. If you don't, you're not a child of God. We have people that they want to accost Christians like, what about your brothers and sisters that are, these Somali brothers and sisters that are being deported? They're not my brothers and sisters. If you go to a mosque, you're not my brother and sister. They're not yours. I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm just saying they're not. You can't say they're your brothers or sisters. They don't receive Christ. If they haven't received Christ, if they're not a Christian, they're not my brother and they're not my sister. What does Jesus say? Who are my brother? Who is my sister? Who is my mother? He that does the will of my Father. So when somebody wants to get your faith, they're deporting these Somalis. What do you say about your brothers and sisters? They're not mine. Go to the mosque and ask them, because that's who they belong to. They don't belong to any church. Then they're definitely not my brothers and sisters. If they're in the world, they're not my brothers and sisters. It doesn't mean I want bad for them. I don't want them rounded up and put in camps. I'm not saying that. But you can't use the phrase, they're my brother or sister. And if the Bible isn't the highest authority, if they're not a Christian who believes in the Bible, then you're not believing the word of Christ and you're not my brother and sister. You may call yourself a Christian, but you're not. There's lots of videos of people with fancy titles and really cool looking robes on the internet telling you all kinds of stuff that's not in the Bible. They have a church, they have a religion, but it's not a Christian religion. They're not my brother and sister. I will pray for them. I will pray that they get the illumination of the Holy Spirit and that they will repent of the evil that they have done to this world. I pray for them, but they're not my brothers and sisters. Not yet. One day the Lord will turn them over. But you are of God, little children, Christian. You're of God. And you have overcome them, whoever them are. Because He who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. And no matter who they are, no matter what group they belong to, no matter where they go on Sunday morning or Saturday or Friday or whatever day they go to, whatever, if they don't go anywhere, they're in the world. If they're not of Jesus, they're of the world, and you have overcome them. Not in a militaristic defeat kind of way, but you've already won. You have heaven waiting for you. You win. Is that one poster? You know, he who dies with the most toys wins? Has like the big fancy car and all that. It's a great marketing. It's a very American thing to put out. I propose, you know, he who dies and goes to heaven wins. My little children, if you are of God, if you are filled with His Holy Spirit, you've already won. You've already attained the prize. We don't stop chasing. We don't stop running. The Holy Spirit encourages us and He energizes us to keep pressing forward. But the prize is already yours. Jesus secured that prize for you. Jesus has made a way. And one thing, I didn't put this one in my notes, but the other thing, Holy Spirit, He is the down payment. He is the guarantee. He's the earnest money that He's coming back for us. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, He's the deposit. You've ever bought something, you had to put down a deposit. Make sure you're going to come back for it. Earnest money for a house. That's what it says, that the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance to come. So if you have Holy Spirit dwelling in you, that's God saying, you're mine. And regardless of what happens here, this is all fading away. This is all going away. I use this all the time. Forgive me if you've heard it before, but this is all just rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. Because this thing's going to the bottom of the Atlantic, whatever we do or don't do. This is not our home. We have an eternal home. And Holy Spirit is the testimony of that, that gives you that assurance. And so if you don't have that, when we pray in a few moments, I would ask you to come forward and ask God to give you that Holy Spirit. Ask Him to fill you with that. It's could something happen? Could you get a warm feeling? Could you fall over? All these things can happen. Yes. Holy Spirit isn't going to hurt you. But I ask you to make your calling and election sure. Make sure you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, because that's what today, Pentecost, is all about, is being indwelt with the Holy Spirit, our assurance, our helper, the one who's sent to be with us always so that we never are alone. Though all our friends forsake us, Holy Spirit is still with us. Let's stand. If anybody would like to come talk to me, pray, ask some questions, please do. Please, please, please do. Don't leave if you're not sure of your standing. If you are, continue to push into Holy Spirit. Draw close to Him. Let Him lead and guide and direct your paths. Be in the Word. Be in prayer, so that you can know what His good and perfect will is for your life. Heads are bowed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for today. Thank You. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for being with us, for dwelling with us, for never leaving us or forsaking us. Father, Spirit, we repent of the places we've taken You and the things that we've exposed You to. We realize that we are a temple, and that You are dwelling with us. Help us be more mindful of You and Your purpose and Your plan for us, so that in all times and all ways we can fulfill Your perfect will. Father, we ask for Your blessing upon each and every person here today, that You would draw them closer to You. You would make Yourself known in a real, tangible way. That they would understand that You love them, but You love them in a way that You want the best for them, and the best is not where we're at now. The best is yet to come. You love us too much to leave us as You find us. Thank You, Father. Thank You for Holy Spirit being here with us. Thank You for everyone today that came, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless. Have a wonderful weekend. Be safe.